Before the formation of the universe and before the Earth found its place in the vast expanse of space, there are questions that many people want to know, but few know the answers. It is an invitation for us to explore together the mysteries of creation in the mysterious chapters of the Bible. In Ephesians 1:20, there are gentle notes about how God existed before the world was created, but he was later manifested with a clear purpose. Genesis records the beginning of the creation process, but does not mention the eternal events before humanity appeared. This opens up an independent story of creation, with God existing before the concept of energy, time, and space, before the universe was created by the rest of the world. The Bible provides some hints about the eternal past before humans appeared on Earth. God the Father, along with his Son, Jesus Christ, explained their identity before the world was created. Jesus shared many mysteries about events before creation, including powerful prayers in John 17, considered one of the most important prayers in the Bible. The Bible also records Jesus' desire to be honored by God the Father, as a way to demonstrate their dependence and deep connection. Jesus honored God the Father through all his activities and traces on earth. Jesus prayed for a response from the Father, but did not receive it. These prayers are not just expressions of a desire for honor, but also profound expressions of the relationship between Jesus and God the Father, opening up a deep insight into the nature of creation and love. Being devoted to honoring God the Father is not selfish. It is a way to honor the greatness of God. The Son can only honor the Father if the Father responds to the prayers of the Son, for the Son honors the Father. Jesus did not wait until he was crucified to honor God the Father. He honored God on earth throughout his life. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen. Jesus devoted his obedience and diligence to bring glory to God the Father. Every sermon of Jesus, every healing of the blind and the sick, every guidance and teaching to the disciples, every confrontation with corrupt religious leaders, every answer to questions, and every act of love, all are meant to honor God. I have fulfilled my mission with faith and absolute trust, seeing the work on the cross completed. Jesus prays to his Father to honor him with glory, as the Father has done. This is a prayer entirely dependent on God. Honoring Jesus is not just a matter of dependence. It is a way to demonstrate the difference between dependence and independence. We also see the glory that I was bestowed before the world was created. If Jesus had awareness of his pre-existence and its nature, he knew that there was a time in eternity when the Son of God and God the Father shared glory. In Isaiah 42:2-8, the Father God declares that he does not share his glory with anyone else. If the Father God and the Son of God share his glory, then both must be Jehovah. A biblical scholar noted that Jesus Christ prayed for himself to regain the glory he had forsaken to fulfill his mission. This prayer returns to his perfect glory, clearly implying that he existed before and is equal to the Father God. This confirms his claim that he and the Father God are one, as stated in John 10:30 Gospel. The glory of Jesus Christ is emphasized throughout the entire account of the Gospel of John. John meticulously records many ways in which Jesus Christ refers to his glory in this prayer. The events leading to his crucifixion begin with betrayal, wherein from now on, mankind is glorified. It speaks to the reason Jesus Christ came to the world, to die and rise again from the dead as a substitutionary redemption. The Son will glorify the Father, and the Father will glorify the Son. They will elevate each other's glory, placing the greatness of God on the forefront. This is what we are all called to do, acting with the understanding that all we do is for the glory of God. Jesus Christ not only prays for himself, but he also prays for us in John 17:4. Jesus Christ says, "Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the world began." Regardless of who we are or who we become in our spiritual life, we owe it all to the Redeemer. He entrusted himself to us. He prayed for us so that we may be united with him. He gave us a beautiful life as an example to follow in our lives. In the final prayer, we again see Jesus Christ and his glory in the book of Revelation. John records what he saw. a Jesus Christ with power unlike any typical man. In Revelation 1:12-13, John turns to see and hear a voice speaking to him, and sees seven golden lampstands among them. He sees someone like a man, wearing a long robe down to his feet and wrapped around his chest with a golden sash. John describes his voice as the sound of a mighty trumpet, that of Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end of all things. Jesus Christ identified himself with these titles in Revelation 1-8, clearly confirming his divine nature. We can imagine what went through John's mind as he compared the voice he heard with memories of Jesus Christ's voice. John describes it as a trumpet, but he knows it is Jesus Christ, for he is described as Alpha and Omega after having experienced a considerable amount of time. While with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, John finally had the opportunity to meet him directly. Jesus Christ appeared not only as a king but also as a priest, a combination of familiar images to the Jews. John continues to describe the head and hair of the Lord. In Revelation 1:14-15, the description of Jesus portrays him with hair white like wool, snow, his eyes like blazing fire, his feet like polished bronze, blowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. This description of his eyes is similar to that of an angel in Daniel 10:6. His figure is also like topaz, his face shining like lightning and his eyes like fiery torches. His arms and legs shine like polished bronze, and his voice is like the sound of a multitude. In Revelation 1-7, the description of his members is similar to that of an angel in Ezekiel 1-7. His feet are straight and his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. The angel John saw in the vision of Jesus did not belittle him, being on par with angels, but emphasized his greatness. It cannot be described that he is less glorious than an angel. His eyes shining like fire describe passion, but can also represent the supernatural brilliance of gods or angels. The bright metal can also symbolize the glory of God, as in Ezekiel 1:27. However, other features indicate that although the description of the glory of Jesus is no less than that of angels, it certainly surpasses it. When describing his face shining like the sun, John fell at his feet as though dead. When he lay his right hand on him, he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Revelation 1:17. Although John encountered Jesus when he lived on earth, even then he could not prepare enough for this magnificent scene in heaven. John recognized the divine power and majesty that Jesus had relinquished while living on earth. Philippians 2:7. Though he humbled himself in the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men, this vision was still a wonder to John. Jesus could preserve his glory and power while walking on earth, and this is evidence of his resurrection and eternal power. Jesus is the one who was dead, but now lives forever. He holds the keys of death and Hades, something only he could do. On the day of the apocalypse, known in ancient Greek as the day of apocalypsis, a term meaning revelation and disclosure, the book of Revelation is a revelation about Jesus Christ. Christ belongs to him in the sense that he is the one who performs the revelation. Jesus is the one the book reveals to us why we need a revelation of Jesus Christ, that God has given it to allow his servants to see the importance of this. Why did God choose to reveal this information about Jesus Christ to humanity? He put it there for his servants to see that God revealed this information to share it with others and not keep it a secret. This is an apocalypse, a revelation that is not something deceptive. The hidden creative of the children of God is often a mystery of identity. Many Bible readers find the identity of God's children and the mysterious and intriguing Nephilim in Genesis 6:1-4 and the book of Job. In the book of Job, there was a wealthy man named Job who lived in his own land, had a family and a large flock. His work was known to be blameless and righteous, always striving to live a righteous life. He maintained a disciplined relationship with God. However, labor soon lost all his possessions and had to endure much suffering. This hurt his job, making it bitter, anxious, and fearful. He wanted to confront God and ultimately protest. God intervened in his situation 3 times. Job's work requires God to speak to him, and he received his desire. In Job 38:4-7, God declares to clarify that when he laid the foundation of the earth, the work did not manifest power, but intelligence and strength that God possesses for exceeds the strength of the work. His ability cannot be compared to God in any way. Some questions are used to remind the laborer that there are many things he does not know when the morning stars sang together and all the children of God shouted for joy. Job 2:1 says that one day, when the angels, the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan, the enemy also came among them to present himself before the Lord. 38:7 refers to when the morning stars together and all the sons of the angels shouted for joy. In all these cases, the children of God are spiritual angels, including Satan MCC Hun. The phrase used in Job suggests that Genesis 6 is referring to angelic souls. Genesis 6:1, and to contrast the sons of God with humans, implying that these are non-human creatures. Genesis 6:1 says that man began to multiply and daughters were born to them. Hebrew for humans is a generic term referring to humanity as used in Genesis 5:1-2. God's children are opposed to humans. Therefore, the sons of God are different from humans and marry all the daughters of mankind. So the sons of God must not be human. The context suggests that the Nephilim are the offspring of spiritual beings and humans. Nephilim or fallen ones in Genesis 6:4 are mysterious personalities, powerful men who have long existed. More accurately, view the sons of God as fallen angels in the rebellion against God and his exclusive ownership. Men by demons and the daughters of men are human women, as Jude 6 speaks of angels who did not obey their assigned authority but abandoned their proper dwelling place. These angels are kept in everlasting chains under dense darkness for the judgment of the great day. Jude 6 also explains what God did with these evil angels. Tapir 3:19-20 tells us that Jesus Christ announced his victory on the cross over them, where he also went and preached to the souls in prison who had once rebelled. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. However, fallen angels are rarely mentioned in the Bible, as the vast majority of angels in heaven have never fallen from grace and turned towards darkness. They chose to stay. Fallen angels did not maintain their beginning, meaning they did not follow the path they were created for. Angels were created to be in heaven with God, praising him and carrying out his commands. Much like humans were created to glorify him, humans were designed to live on earth, not in heaven. But some angels departed from their starting point in heaven to choose to reject God's plan for their lives by exercising free will according to the Bible. These angels are fallen angels when they left heaven. According to the Bible, Peter 2:2 states that if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept for judgment. The leader of the fallen angels is Satan, who was transformed into an angel of light, a demonic entity plotting against God, the one who created him. He and the angels who followed him failed. According to the Bible, Matthew 25:41 says that eternal fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In this case, hell is never intended for a human being, although eventually Judas and others will certainly end up there. Satan and the fallen angels are the intended recipients of hell. Hell, created in heaven, is the ultimate place of punishment for the leaders of the rebellion. However, God allows others to go to the nations that he judges because of the free will choice and responsibility he gives to humans to choose their eternal destiny. Whether heaven or hell, it is hell that Satan and the fallen angels, along with the third of the rebellious ones, will face the wrath of God when everything comes to an end. Satan and the fallen angels will not escape the judgment they have undergone. Angels still exist even after they have fallen. The concept of grace is a perplexing aspect for some of us. While we may want to believe that angels cannot fall, biblical history has proven otherwise. Fallen angels joined Satan in the Great Rebellion attempting to overthrow God and his throne to seize control of heaven. However, this effort failed, and Satan, along with the rebellious angels, were cast out of heaven. Some fallen angels were cast down to hell, while others continued on earth following their own path. As described in Genesis 6, Satan is not just a simple image with horns and a tail. He is an ancient creature carrying genuine spiritual power, using it to carry out his wicked and selfish intentions, especially against those who follow the Christian faith. Therefore, there are three important truths to remember as we explore this spiritual world. One major misconception is viewing Satan and God as opposing forces. This blurs the distinction and infinite power of God in his work. No matter how cunning and powerful Satan may become in the rebellion against God, he will never match the power of the Creator who made him. Angels, whether fallen or loyal, cannot compete with the power and authority of Jesus Christ. However, underestimating Satan's power is an equally dangerous mistake. He may be stronger than ordinary humans, but he is not stronger than God. Satan is not merely a simplistic image with horns and a tail. He is an ancient creature carrying genuine spiritual power, using it to carry out his wicked and selfish intentions, especially against those who adhere to the Christian faith. Therefore, there are three important truths to remember as we explore this spiritual world. One major misconception is viewing Satan and God as opposing forces. This blurs the distinction and infinite power of God in his work. No matter how cunning and powerful Satan may become in the rebellion against God, he will never match the power of the Creator who made him. Angels, whether fallen or loyal, cannot compete with the power and authority of Jesus Christ. However, underestimating Satan's power is an equally dangerous mistake. He may be stronger than ordinary humans, but he is not stronger than God. Throughout millennia, Satan has devised dark and malicious schemes, being a cunning liar and the most powerful manipulator compared to any human. While we should be cautious of Satan, we need not fear him. In fact, we cannot know for certain about his true nature. His name suggests that he is not grand enough to contend with God in the spiritual warfare. From the earliest chapters of Genesis, God declared the defeat of the serpent even after it led Adam and Eve astray. This promise is manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus, even as he faced death. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent as he bestowed his spirit. We await the day when this promise will be fully realized. It is a clash between two kingdoms, one led by the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, and one by Satan, the dark leader of the kingdom of evil. One side represents light, blessings, and life, while the other represents darkness, curses, and death. These opposing kingdoms cannot coexist. They have been in conflict since the beginning of the spiritual conflict. The cause of this conflict began after Satan and his cohorts were expelled from heaven. They rebelled and formed the kingdom of rebellion, which still exists to this day and will continue to exist until the supreme power of God destroys it. Peter warned us to keep our primary goal in mind when facing the wilderness of evil without abandoning it. He emphasized that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but demonic spirits. Before the world was created, there was an event related to you. God chose you. Ephesians 1:3-4 says that we are blessed and praised because God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless in his fervent eyes. The letter to the Ephesians stands out from many other epistles of Paul in the New Testament, such as those addressed to the Romans. Ephesians is not written extensively to address specific issues within the church, but rather emphasizes illuminating some major principles throughout the New Testament. While the letter to the Romans focuses more on the work of God in individual Christian lives, the letter to the Ephesians encompasses broader themes about the work of God in the church and the community of believers. When considering the grand ideas and glory presented in Ephesians, it's important to remember that Paul wrote this letter while in prison. Paul described the things God prepared for those who love him, things that have never been heard or seen by the ears or hearts of people. The blessings revealed through the Holy Spirit and the profound insights into the depth of God. These are not only for the Jews, but also for everyone, including the Gentiles. These spiritual blessings speak to the soul rather than the material and are found in Christ. The spiritual blessings bring value that cannot be measured if we fail to recognize their benefits. Otherwise, we fall into a natural state similar to animals, living only to satisfy basic needs such as eating, sleeping, and playing. Even though we have been created in the image of God and He has reserved much more for us. Many people like to live on par with animals, but God wants us to recognize that all blessings in heavenly places have been bestowed upon us through Christ. Possessing all these blessings also depends on our choices, both in choosing Him and in the choice made before the world was created. Paul emphasizes that this cannot be minimized. Those who believe in the Lord are not simply chosen, but the term implies a right decision and a deep commitment. In common usage, chosen means selecting something from many available options, as when Jesus chose His disciples and called them to be part of His inner circle. In Luke 6:13, when the day came, He summoned His disciples and selected 12 of them. Who were the chosen ones? He also appointed special apostles, whom He personally chose as His envoys. However, the use of the term chosen in the New Testament often refers to God selecting those who believe in Christ for salvation. We are called out of this world to belong to Christ, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. The reminder from Jesus to His disciples should keep them from ever becoming discouraged or giving up. He chose them, perhaps to be His disciples or to bear fruit. He chose them for a specific purpose before sending them out. We are to go and bear fruit. This may imply the blessings of the Christian life, such as love and peace. It may also refer to the salvation of souls for Jesus Christ. Both are intimately connected. We cannot bear the second fruit until we have been successful in bearing the first. The reason for God's choice is not arbitrary or subject to change. Though we may not fully understand it, it surely lies in Him, not in us. Your choice is your will. A well-known biblical missionary noted that we are chosen in Him. If we are chosen in Christ, then we cannot choose ourselves. It's not because of our worthiness, but because our Heavenly Father has connected us through blessings. We are adopted into the family of Christ. In other words, the honor of Christ abolishes all human righteousness in all things. We have been chosen not only for salvation, but also to be children of the Heavenly Father, Ephesians 1-5-6. He predestined and according to His gentle and kind will, we are adopted as His own through Jesus Christ. This is to praise His grace and glorious mercy, which He generously bestowed upon us through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. These holy and irresistible words are an expression of the parable drawn from perfect and spotless sacrifices, which the Lord required the people to bring to the altar of God. It was predestined for us to be adopted through Jesus Christ. This is the plan that the Divine Father has for those whom He has chosen, so that we become His adopted children. We are not only saved and undergo personal transformation, but also develop a close relationship with the Father according to the law, as the process of adoption is carried out. The adopted ones have full legal rights as a child in their new family, but they forfeit all rights in their previous family once the adoption process is completed. They are regarded by the legal system an entirely new individual, because they have begun afresh with the death of their new family. The obligations and debts related to their previous family are canceled, as if they had never existed, to honor the glory of grace through which they have been accepted in the Beloved. His aspect is emphasized once again when Paul describes the accepted position for every believer through the grace of God. The acceptance by God the Father of Jesus as the entire human of what He has spoken and accomplished, all worthy of praise before God at this time. In Ephesians 1-7-8, we are reminded that in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. He has bestowed upon us all wisdom and insight with practical vision. We understand that only in Him do we have redemption through His blood. There is nowhere else we can find redemption, and there is no redemption without Jesus Christ and the Savior. His blood shed on the cross notes that redemption has not come through His power, but through His blood. It is not redemption through His love, but through His blood. In Apollo 3, redemption is gradually understood as a complete liberation. In Ephesians 2, we realize that we need redemption because we have died spiritually because of our sins and transgressions. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were made alive when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Although we still breathe in our bodies, we are enslaved to our sins and darkened souls. In Ephesians 2:2-3, we read that we used to follow the ways of the world, influenced by the spirit of this age, according to the power of the prince of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, who do not believe in God, those who oppose the goal of God among the unbelievers, all of us living in the slavery of worldly passions. Our behavior is dominated by sinful nature, pursuing the desires of human nature without the presence of the Holy Spirit and the impulse of sinful minds. We, as part of nature, under the judgment of God's wrath, are like the rest of humanity. We deserve the punishment of God, and ultimately, we owe a debt that we can never repay on our own. We are enemies of God, as Paul explained in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is certain is that when reconciled, we will be saved from the consequences of sin by His life. In other words, we will be saved by Christ, who lives today. In Christ, we have redemption. He died on the cross to set us free through the grace of God, through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are freed from the bondage of sin and the wrath and judgment of God, Romans 5:9. Because we have been justified and declared free from sin by His blood, what is certain is that we will be saved from the wrath of God through Him. All of this is intended so that those who trust in Christ may live to praise His glory. The ultimate goal in God's plan is to bring glory to Himself. Out of gratitude for the mercy and extraordinary grace of God that led you to Christ, you have been saved from judgment and granted eternal life through faith. This salvation does not come from you, not from your efforts, but as a gift of grace and undeserved favor from God. It is not the result of His work or His effort to obey the law, so that no one can boast or take credit for His salvation. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we are all sinners, unable to compare to the glory of God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. In Jesus Christ, we can have life, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. God has chosen us so that we may participate in His work on earth. As Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have been born again from above, transformed and ready to carry out the works that God has prepared in advance for us. God did not choose you to be His beloved because you are the most populous of nations, nor because you are the least among all people. In fact, He loves you and fulfills His promises that He swore to your ancestors. He used His mighty arm to deliver you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh. Therefore, know that He is your God, the God of your faith, who keeps His covenant and steadfast love for 1,000 generations. As Deuteronomy 7:7-9 describes, God chose Israel out of love, not because of any impression about the nation. This is part of the doctrine of predestination, a concept challenging to us. To understand why God created you, you need to see His vision for your life. It's a true vision of the expression of the sacred plan and purpose that each person is created to fulfill on earth. Each person is created with a specific purpose, just as every manufacturer releases a product to meet a need. This is called vision, a sacred plan that God has revealed to each person. As the prophet Jeremiah said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God planned his kingdom before creating the universe. Just as a skilled architect does not begin construction without considering the overall layout of the building, God also planned his kingdom from the beginning. The best thing he intentionally created for a specific purpose, and this goal was predetermined. We see this expressed in Matthew chapter 25 when the Lord promises to place the sheep on his right in a position of honor. God has prepared the kingdom for us since the creation of the world. God wants nothing more than for us to receive his kingdom, which he has prepared for since the beginning. The existence of this kingdom before the universe was created is just part of God's plan. God not only provided everything necessary before creation, but also created a kingdom for the children and nations he intended to bless. The ultimate purpose of salvation is to honor God, but it also leads to our honor when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God is not bound by time like we are. He can see the past, present, and future all at once. This is just one of the ways that God transcends time and space. God's ability to transcend time and space allows him to interact with his creation and intervene in human lives at any moment. Naturally, we might wonder what God was doing in eternity before he created the universe. The concept of what God did before creation is a challenge for us to fully understand because human knowledge is limited. However, in the Bible, God has revealed some details about his activities before creation. By exploring these details, we can gain a deeper understanding of his nature and relationship with the created world, as well as his plans for it. Studying these details can open up a rich and profound experience, helping us to better understand God's existence beyond time and space, as well as how he orchestrates the unfolding of the universe. We can pray, desiring to sense God's presence, knowing that he cares for us and is always with us. We humbly seek forgiveness and pray to be uplifted in our faith and understanding, desiring to be guided and instructed by God. Grant us the insight to transcend our limited perspectives and the courage to trust in God's sacred plan. May our hearts be open to new understanding and revelation, and may our faith be strengthened in the face of challenges. We offer this prayer with humility and gratitude for your boundless love and guidance. I humbly and openly acknowledge my need for understanding in all aspects of life. I recognize that the support of the Holy Spirit is essential for a meaningful and fulfilling life. I pray that the presence of God will guide and bless me. I am deeply grateful for the immense love you have shown me, sending your Son, Jesus, to redeem me. I am in awe of the endless love you have for me, enduring death on the cross and paying the price for all my sins. Furthermore, I appreciate the richness of the teachings in the Bible and your revelation of your redemption plan for all humankind. It is a source of comfort and guidance for me in all aspects of life. Finally, I cannot express enough gratitude for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit's presence in me, guiding me in all truth and helping me overcome life's challenges. I thank you for your grace and ceaseless hidden presence, which encourages me every day. Heavenly Father, my heart is filled with gratitude as I come before you in prayer. I humbly acknowledge your deep love for me and for the world. You sent your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the ultimate price for my sins, so that I may have eternal life with you. Your words in the scriptures are a treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge, revealing your redemption plan for all humanity. They are a source of comfort and guidance for me as I navigate life's challenges. Finally, I am in awe of the gift of your Holy Spirit, comforting me, guiding me, and revealing to me the truth, love, and endless mercy of your heart. I will forever be grateful for the blessings you bestow upon me each day. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and ceaseless hidden presence. I ask you to open my heart wider so that I may see you more clearly and love you forevermore. In the name of Jesus, Amen.